two psychiatrists meet in their 20th anniversary of their university degrees, and the one looks completely fresh and like they just walked out of school, and the other one's completely worn out and looks like it's aged incredibly. The one who's worn out turns to the other one and says, "How do you look so good? After listening to other people's problems day after day for years on end, it's made an old man of me." The one who is looking younger replies, "Who listens?" It not only matters that we're listening, but ultimately who we're listening to. How are we able to discern individually and corporately the very things we allow to direct and influence our lives? In reality, what is true? Let's pray. God, help us to see that we can distinguish between what is true and false by developing a deep relationship with you. You want us to become all we can to the glory of God. Free us from the bondage of sin and legalism so we can live the way that you created us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today comes from 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. Ernie's going to have it up there. I'm going to read it to you. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They are from the world, therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error." In John's letter to the churches in Asia Minor, he continues to affirm to these Christians what is essential in their faith. Those who were creating confusion from within and without were focusing on secondary issues and errors in relationship to the Christ. The apostle calls the believers back to what they know to be true, what they've experienced in their own lives. We can argue about theories or even speculation, but it's hard to sway a person that has encountered the one true God. Verses 1 to 3 were affirmed that it is our identification with Jesus that gives us new life. Part of the turmoil that is happening in these churches is that there are people declaring that God is speaking through them when it's highly questionable whether this indeed is true. John starts in verse 1 by saying, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Or as the New Living says, "Don't believe everyone who claims to speak to you by the Spirit." Just like many of us wouldn't buy a car without taking it for a spin or marry somebody that we had never been on a date with. So in the spiritual life, we also need discernment. Even today, there will be those who connect themselves with Christian communities that are more concerned with the outward actions that we appear to be doing the right thing at the right time, instead of caring about what's going on inside of us. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders were more concerned that Jesus healed on the Sabbath than that Jesus healed someone. Such a legalistic religion chokes the very life out of its followers. John continues in verse 1 by saying, "Many false prophets have gone out into the world." And how does one recognize their teaching as being false? We can ask such questions as, is this person's life consistent with the things they say? Do they live one way and talk a different way? In the world of business, you sometimes hear people say, "Oh, well, that's just business." In other words, you're allowed to do unethical things or misrepresent what you are selling because everyone in business does this. Really? In Luke 3, when people are repenting and getting baptized by John the Baptist, This is what it says. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." And then some soldiers said, "What should we do?" And John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations. Be content with your pay." If following Jesus has not impacted and changed every area of our lives, we've not surrendered everything. Secondly, is their message lining up with what we know about Christ and what has been communicated already in the scriptures? When someone's words contradict the Bible, it's obvious they are not speaking the words of God. The Ten Commandments are a great example of doing the things that please God. How often have you heard someone say to you that they have peace about something as they go on their way to rob a bank or have an affair or to desire things that belong to someone else? Those who are acting and promoting such things are fooling themselves and others. 1 John 4, 2-3, John says, "Their message also must be validated, that Jesus came in human form, sent from God, that Jesus was fully divine, fully God, and fully human, and that Jesus is the sole source of eternal life, bringing the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the Father." What separates the Christian faith from all other religions and cults is the person of Jesus Christ. As we surrender our lives to Christ, we identify ourselves with both his suffering and his glory, as it says in Romans 8. The power of the gospel message is that God came to earth, lived among us, died on our behalf, and has brought us back to get life again spiritually, restoring us in relationship with the Father. Verse 3, if such a person does not acknowledge these things about Jesus, they represent the spirit of the Antichrist or against Christ. Such a person brings opposition and heartache to those who are following Christ. All the other religions and cults attempt to make us better people on the outside by doing the apparent right things. Jesus transforms people from the inside, and this changes become obvious in the outward actions. Napoleon Bonaparte said, "I know men, and I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I've all founded empires. But on what do we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men and women would die for him. There's no one but Christ that we want to be identified with." Verses 4 to 6 clarify, by responding to the light of God's truth, we can overcome the darkness in our lives. If the first test in discerning whether the person speaks is representing God is by acknowledging the person of Jesus Christ, the second sign or test has to do with the audience or those hearing the message. Verse 4, it says, "Little children, you're from God." Why are these Christians identified with God? Because they have believed in Christ and have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. In Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, it says, "Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave him great pleasure. Sons and daughters of the Most High God." He continues on in 1 John 4:4 saying, "And these Christians have conquered them," referring to the false prophets. "For greater is the one who's in you," meaning the Spirit of God, "than the one who's in the world," meaning the Spirit in the world. For John, the world could be a hostile place as it was trying to undermine or discredit the good news of Jesus. To overcome the world is to allow the indwelling Spirit of Christ to direct and change us in our day-to-day affairs of life. We become victorious in stepping out from the old life into the new life by daily maintaining spiritual health in the daily battle with sin. Verse 5, John says, these ones are trying to mislead the churches in Asia Minor or false gods, or they're from the world. And that is why those of the world are attracted to them. It doesn't take much to rally people, especially those who are lacking basic needs, when they're given false promises, or to have the rich align with a plan that's going to make them richer. But it's only Christ that will transform and help to bring consistent changes throughout a person's life. Verse 6 is the response or the discernment of the church community that's able to detect the difference for what is true and what is false. The reason they can discern is they've experienced a personal relationship with Jesus, and his Spirit now dwells within them, making them sensitive to the things of God. It is not likely that you will be popular in this world if you embrace Jesus and his teachings. It is a culture that is racing downstream to destruction as they try to outdo each other, crying out for someone, for anyone, to acknowledge their importance. The sooner we figure this out, the less anxious we will be about trying to please everyone. We have life, and that abundantly, because Jesus is living within us. A young girl who had been working in a factory came and talked to her minister, and she said, I'm going to quit. It's horrible there. I'm the only Christian there, and people harass me all the time. The minister finally spoke, and he said, do you know why they have lights? And she said, so it wouldn't be so dark? And he said, exactly. He said, God has placed you as a light in a dark place. You're his representative in that warehouse, day in and day out. She had never thought about that before. And it didn't take long. There were 9 other girls who came to the light of Christ. Jesus really is the light of the world. In this passage, the Apostle John says that these Christians will be able to discern what is true from what is false. How they're able to do this is first that Christ must always be the central theme of our teaching. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his present day reign. If anyone attempts to add or diminish what the scriptures say about Jesus, we are not to honor or pay heed to their words, as they would to people who are speaking the truth. Even well-meaning people can put secondary things first. Money, popularity, buildings, power, in place of what is essential to our faith, which is always Jesus. Secondly, if the church community as a whole are not comfortable with a particular speaker, we should be cautious in our approval of such a person. If such a person is also heralded as a hero by our culture, we should be extremely careful. For example, there are many who think the Christian faith is too exclusive. In our synchronistic society, where everyone believes in whatever they want and they do whatever's right in their own eyes, Christianity is not popular. It does not allow people to believe whatever they want and live however they want without communicating the principle of cause and effect both now and in eternity. Christianity continues to find itself on the outside of a politically correct world. Some churches will succumb to the extreme pressure of becoming nothing more than social clubs and affirming culture-driven agendas. In 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, they will act religious, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. We as Christian communities do not align ourselves with political agendas. Instead, our priority and our complete focus remains in the person of Jesus Christ. We will not transform our culture by making it abide by our rules, such as the Ten Commandments. They see such morals as restrictive. They're so restricting their so-called freedom. Rather, our culture will be transformed by the work of Christ. As his followers, you and I help guide people toward Jesus as the answer for their lives. God's laws are there to protect people from sorrow and pain that is unnecessary. Deuteronomy 4, it explains why God gave his people the commandments. Deuteronomy 4:1, it says, obey them so you may live. There is enough hardship in this life without adding to it by poor choices. We do not have the power individually or as a group corporately to bring about the needed changes in our lives. Only Jesus has the ability to bring life out of death. Let's pray. God, we've been reminded again this morning that it's only in Jesus Christ that we can be transformed. Help us to focus our life energy and our relationship with you and each other. Give us the wisdom and discernment to know how you are directing our path. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You say of me, I believe.
This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and all are welcome to participate. I'm just going to give you a little instructions. If you haven't had communion with us before, at some point I'm going to encourage you to stand up and go to one of the two stations. There'll be juice there and the bread there. There's also gluten-free bread. When you leave today, there'll be baskets where you'll be able to put the cups into. This morning, we focus on the unity that we have in Christ. The juice and the bread, the single loaf of bread, is representative of the church community, both locally and all around the world. When Jesus walked this earth, he had meals with his friends. We do the same thing. We have meals with our friends. The reason that we can have unity today and friendship today is because of the work that Jesus has done in each of our lives. It changes us and allows us to deal with the selfishness in our lives and to treat others with the honor and love and the respect that they deserve, that God created them to have. And so I'm going to invite you to come and take the bread and the juice and hang on to it, and then we'll partake of the elements together. So come.
Thank you.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he's betrayed, broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let's partake of the bread together." Jesus, we just thank you that you're our bread of life in every way, our physical lives, our spiritual lives, and you give us all we need. You are with us, you are for us, and you love us. Amen. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks this does it in remembrance of me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death." And we say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Let's partake of the juice together. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood that has washed us as white as snow. And daily you meet with us, engage us, and heal us and restore us. Thank you for everything you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In our communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, we also do a benevolent offering. And so people are going to come now and take that. Of a couple announcements, benediction, we'll sing one more song, you'll be dismissed. Just a reminder, our kids camp is coming, and if you have kids that aren't signed up yet or have neighbors or whatever, we love having as many kids as possible, and so you can either get applications here, paper ones, or online. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that when God is in our lives, when Jesus is in our lives, we have everything, and without him, we have nothing. He's the one that makes all the difference in our lives. He's the one that we run to, especially when we're in trouble. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this last one. everyone.